I just want to say how good God has been, and in sharing with you some things that God has done. I had a couple good projects going that were really going to pay well, and the best paying project went into the wind this past week. I was working with two lenders and two banks on one house, and the first lender was great people to work with, really wanted to get this deal done and wanted to get this house out of their non-producing inventory. But the second lender, which is a national lender, they just didn't want to play at all, and they didn't care. They were in second position, and if they foreclosed on this house, they were going to lose everything, and we were at least offering them something on that. Well, the house was scheduled to go into foreclosure sale on the 25th, which was just a few days ago. And it didn't go into sale on the 25th, but it did go to sale on the 26th. Because we couldn't get the second lender to play and to wouldn't answer emails, wouldn't answer faxes or phone calls, nothing, I lost the deal. And that would have been a heck of a deal. That would have paid about 4 months' salary for me, which would have been great. We worked on it for 7 months, and it was in the wind. And in the natural, I want to go choke somebody, but I'm okay with that. It didn't come through. I'm not going to have a payday, but God has a payday coming for me. So we just break the hold of things that have taken that project captive and loosen it and let it go down the river with that project, and we'll just move on to the next one. And I just wanted to share that with you, that we look for things to happen in our business. We look for things to happen in our ministry. We look for things to happen on our job that sometimes don't happen. And it can be frustrating, irritating, disappointing, discouraging, and depressing. But God is still God. God is still God. Well, that project would have paid me close to $50,000, which would have been right on time. My bill collectors, my creditors would have been real happy. I'm paying all my bills anyway. I'm not. You know, all my bills get paid. But that would have really been great. It didn't happen. I was disappointed, but I'm not discouraged. I just kind of went, oh, well. The realtor that I was working with was really more upset than I was. But that's how it goes. I had another project in Oklahoma City that was going to be really great. Would have been a good project. And the people signed the contract, signed the agreements, the lender was ready to go. Then the realtor talked the homeowners out of it, and they backed out on it. Now, I could have sued them and made them do that, but what's the point? I just said, God, you got another one out there, and I still have a couple good ones in the pipeline. Well, one of the ones in the pipeline escaped. And a couple that I was going to bid on this week, I lost because they got sold already. Does that bother me? No. God is just so good that business that I lost is going to be replaced by better business. So I just look at it that way. And in that, it brings me to the message this morning as the authority of the believer. You as a child of God, you have authority that you can tap into that will either bless you and prosper you, or you can speak negative and it will curse you and doom you. Yeah, the choice is yours. You have to make the decision. John Lorai called and sends his regards to everybody. And I spoke at the City Rescue Mission this past week. And I told the folks there, I said, look, I saw a recession coming on, and everybody's talking about a global recession. And we just announced at the church, a recession is coming, but I choose not to participate. Anybody who wants to not participate along with us, raise your hand, and we're going to not participate together. The problem is that most of America chose to participate in the recession. What's that all about? A lot of believers chose to participate in it. Well, as a believer, we have authority even over recession. You know, it doesn't matter what the world says. The only thing that matters is what the Bible says, what God says. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start reading with verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, and beginning with verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 19. When you've got it, say, "I got it." All right. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now look what Jesus did with this. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Because you are Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven." Father, these are the words that came from our Lord Jesus, giving us an example. And Father, we walk in that example. Give us the strength to continue walking day by day in Jesus' name. He said, "Your name is Simon." The name Simon can be translated as a reed tossed by the wind and blown about by the wind. So the name doesn't give an awful lot of strength to this man, does it? But Jesus later on said, "You are Peter." In verse 18, he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock." And there are a lot of people who mistranslated, misinterpreted that, and think that Jesus was saying that, "I'm building my church on you, Peter, because you're a rock." Well, the name Peter there was used, Petros, which means a piece of a stone. And when he said, "Upon this rock," it is Petra, which indicates an unmovable mass of stone, a huge rock that's not moved. So Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm going to build my church on this little pebble." He's saying, "I'm going to build this church on something that's immovable, something that even the gates of hell cannot prevail over." Now we see just later on in Scripture how the gates of hell did prevail over Peter when he denied Christ three times. But it didn't last long. Peter got his spine back and got his strength back and came back to Christ. But it is built on Christ, the solid rock. There's a song we used to sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Then Jesus turns around and says something remarkable. He says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Not even hell will prevail against the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he said he took captivity captive. And this is a phrase that was used in the Old Testament that signified when there was a conquest over an enemy, the conqueror would march his captives through the town. March the captives, march what were now to be slaves through the city. Jesus turned that around. It says captivity here signifies our spiritual enemies who brought us into captivity before. He conquered those who had conquered us. And what had conquered us? Sin, hell, and the grave. But Jesus conquered all of that at the cross. It said he took captivity captive. He turned that right around on the enemy, didn't he? So such things as sin and the devil and death now have no authority and position or place over us. And he goes to confirm that by saying, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And anytime in Scripture the keys are mentioned, it means authority. So Jesus is giving us authority. He's giving us authority and he's given us power to walk in that authority so that we can have a successful life. You know, what difference does it make if you die in victory if you don't live in victory? I like living in victory. There was a man who used to attend the church a number of years ago, since moved off to another part of the state. I'd ask him, how you doing? He says, I'm surviving. That's no way to live. That's somebody who's participating in the recession. I'm surviving. I don't want to survive. I want to conquer. I want to subdue. The Word has given us authority to subdue the enemy. I want to subdue the enemy. What's the enemy? Sin, the devil, the grave, poverty, lack, sickness, infirmity. Those are enemies. I want to subdue that. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he gets medication for this and medicine for that. And he said, hey, old man, how are you doing? I said, well, wait a minute here. I got to chew up my baby aspirin. He just laughed. He said, baby aspirin? Yeah, that's the only thing I take is a baby aspirin. I take one every night before I go to bed, if I remember. Doctor said, well, you're over 50. Yeah, I'm over 60. Got to take that baby aspirin. My brother, the doctor, said, make sure you take your aspirin every day. I said, yeah. People around me need to take aspirin every day, too. I look at this and I believe that God is giving us absolute authority to live victorious lives. There's no reason for any of us to say, well, I'm surviving. This authority was not only given to Peter, but it's given to the body of believers who will follow Christ and exercise that authority. Amen. Listen, if there's... I remember the day that Michelle came to me and said and told me what had taken place in that meeting that she was in, that service, that God told her to quit her job. I was thinking, okay, we're leaving on vacation in about 3, maybe 4 weeks. Okay, she can give her notice, and when we go on vacation, that'll be the last of it. Nah, that wasn't it. She quit before that. She went in and gave her notice the next day. And that the prophecy came forth and said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Those who have wronged you and harmed you, I'll take care of that. That's stout. That's real strong. That is authority of the believer over the power of evil that would seek to ruin your life. If there's something that's holding you, keeping you, take authority and speak over it. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures. Now let's move on to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. You're just over flipping over one, maybe two pages. Matthew 18, 18. If you will follow this word, if you will believe it in your heart when you speak it, nothing will overpower you. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Listen to this. Here's why I've said over and over again, it's good for you to have a prayer partner. It's good for you to have somebody to agree in prayer with you. And somebody you know who has a good prayer life, a solid prayer life, not some mamby-pamby, wishy-washy little churchgoer who's coming in one day and moaning and crying the blues the next day. And I've seen a bucket load of them come and go. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I've said over and over again, when two put together in the name of Jesus a petition, Jesus puts himself in the center of that prayer of agreement. Right in the center of that agreement. Now, how many of you believe that you're going to lose when Jesus is in the center of your agreement of prayer? I should not have any hands go up. In fact, I probably should have prefaced that by, don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. But who's going to lose when Jesus is on your side? No, that's like having the biggest kid in the neighborhood on your football team. Who just, you know, He takes up half of the line himself and just steamrolls through the opposing team. The spoken word has great authority. Now let me kind of give you an example. Now, I've used this before, and I don't know if I've used it here. If you walked in the house and the parrot said, "Ah, you're ugly. Your mother dresses you funny. You stink." Thank you, Michael. You know, you look at that and you kick over the cage and say, "Stupid parrot." Because there's no meaning, there's no authority, there's no soul behind what that parrot says. But if you walked in here and somebody looked at you and said, "You're ugly, your mother dresses you funny, and you stink," how do you feel then? Okay, that's going to cut you. Because now it's being spoken by someone who speaks, who has wisdom, has knowledge, has understanding, has a soul. Maybe not a lot of wisdom, but has some type of authority behind their voice. There's a difference between a parrot talking and a person talking. These people on YouTube, and they do these incredible animal things where their dog sings and barks and rah, 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 rah. Yeah, give me a break over here. Okay? You can laugh and enjoy that and enjoy the things that the parrot says, but there is no authority given in a spoken word except God gives that authority. And that authority has been given to man. How do I know that? In the word it says, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Read it, it's in Psalms. The power of life and death is in the tongues. So the things that we speak, I have known people who've been ridiculed, who've been scorned by their parents, who've been belittled by their parents, and they turn out miserable. It takes a long time for them to come back around. I learned that firsthand, those things that were spoken to me by an adult. And I've told you this before, I'm just going to share it again. I filled in a band when I was in high school for a friend of mine. And I played rhythm guitar, and at the end of the set, he said, "Bob, that was great. We're losing our rhythm guitar player. Can you come and play with us? I mean, just be in the band." I went home and I told my mom. I said, "He asked me to play in a band. I filled in for him today and liked it. It was great." My mother said, "You don't play that well. You don't play good enough to play in a band." I put that guitar away that day and did not pick it up for another 20 years. How do you like that? I was singing. We were sitting around a piano and I was singing. And, you know, let me be real honest with you. I don't have a great singing voice. You know, I come in here and sing, you know, if I think there's mice in here because I know they'll run. And the first time that I sang in public, my wife and I sang at a banquet. If I had to pay for my meal and listen to me sing, I would have demanded my money back. Okay? And I have to really be honest with you, it took Sue a long time to get me to the point where she worked with me and coached me where I could hear the music, where I could hear the lead tones in played music. It didn't come easy. Mike and Michelle, it irritates the fool out of me. Since Mike was able to talk, that boy could sing on pitch. And I wanted to slap him and knock him down.
Yeah, I'm sure you did sometimes.
Well, I still want to slap you and knock you down. But I was singing, and one of the adults around that piano said, "You're singing way off pitch. You can't sing. Stop singing. You're irritating me." That was the last of it. That was the last of it. But all through my children's life, I never said anything like that. We have encouraged. Sue and I raised them, encouraging them to be what they could be. Do what they could do. Improve what you can do. Learn more. And they're talented. They have talent, and they will know more than I will ever learn in the rest of my lifetime, period. Simply because they were encouraged. Now, in this, Jesus puts himself right in the middle of your prayer of agreement when you pray. A couple things stand out in this portion of Scripture. If you're bound, listen closely on this. If you're bound unto defeat, and you know if you're bound to defeat, if you don't have income to pay your bills, if you don't have gas money for your car, if you're not tithing, you're bound to defeat. But the Word says that you're loosened to victory. You may be bound to defeat, but this Scripture loosens you into victory. In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13 and verse 16, there was a woman bound by a spirit of infirmity who could not straighten her body up. But Jesus looked at her and loosened her into healing. He said, "Be loosed." And she was loosened into healing. And then you're bound into victory. Let me just put this on the table. Everyone in this room, everyone in this building, by the word of God, you are bound to victory. You're not destined to be a loser. You're destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. You're bound to victory. You're bound to be a winner. You're bound to prosperity. Well, Bob, my checkbook doesn't say that. My checkbook doesn't say that I'm... Listen, the Word of God, it doesn't matter what your checkbook says. The Word of God says that you are bound to victory. You are bound into prosperity. In the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He said, "And now," in the 22nd verse, "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." See, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He said, "I'm bound to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." But listen to what he says. You know, if the Holy Spirit says, "Bob, if you go into Oklahoma City, you're going to be arrested, thrown in jail, and they're going to shackle you up and chain you to a wall." How excited do you think I'm going to be to go to Oklahoma City? Let's have a party. I'm going to Oklahoma City. I'm going to go to jail today. Hey! Listen to what he says. "I don't know what's going to happen there, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul didn't care what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He wasn't looking forward to going to prison. He wasn't looking forward to trial. But he said, "I don't count that as being anything except what Jesus put in my heart and in my life. I don't count that as anything that I need to worry about." Had you told me, now I will be a pastor of this church the first Sunday of December, 18 years. If you'd have told me 18 years ago, "You're going to be there 18 years," I said, "Okay. And you're going to be pastoring it alone." Not so okay to me. "And you're not going to get paid." Okay. "I'm going to pastor alone, carry the weight of a pastor, carry the burdens of the people of the church, do their marrying and burying and visit them in the hospital, have them throw things at me while I preach, and not get paid." Oh God, that sounds like a deal. Can I do that for the rest of my life? Just kidding, God. I said, nah, I think I'll pass, thank you. But that's what's taken place in my life. And to give up the income, you know, it wasn't a major issue, because God's always provided. He's provided at the last minute, but He has provided. You know, I just come to the point in my life I don't worry about it. You know, if somebody wants to worry about it, I'll find somebody who enjoys worrying, enjoys their belly being in a knot, enjoys pacing the floor and wringing their hands, and I'll have them wander around in my backyard and I'll have them do that for me. I just refuse to worry about it and refuse to participate in recession. Is that okay with you guys? It's not a rhetorical question. You can go like this, or you can say, "Yeah."
Yes.
I look at this and say, I don't consider myself or my life any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested. And he spent the rest of his life in prison. Never did get out of prison. He was kind of on house arrest for a while. But he wrote most of his epistles, most of his letters from jail. That's okay too. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. All of this issue that is in life. The business deal that went in the wind. Oh well. The other properties I was working on that went into the wind. Oh well. The banks that didn't want to cooperate. Oh well. I had one owner didn't want to cooperate. Oh well. Bob, that's a lot of money you lost in the past 30 days. Oh well. God, they stole it from you because I belong to you. You're going to have to replace it. You know what God says? Oh well. And what I like about the last portion of that, we're loosened into liberty. In Acts 16 and verse 26, there's a suddenness about the freedom. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I got a feeling when they got Paul and Silas back in that prison, that they took them into the deepest recesses of the prison. Jails weren't kind of like they are today, air-conditioned. Nice comfortable chairs, 3 hots and a cot, exercise room, cable TV, and they even provide you with clothes. Not highly fashionable clothes, but clothes nonetheless. I like Sheriff Joe in Maricopa County. All of his prisoners wear pink. Oh, Joe. Those prisons were caves hewn out of rock. Dark, damp, slept on the ground or slept on stone. You can complain and fuss all you want. ACLU never did show up. They couldn't care less about it. Roman soldiers couldn't care less about the ACLU. People like that, the heart bleeders about people who are put in prison, they didn't care about them. You were in jail. It wasn't a country club. The jailer came, and you can read this later on, and was going to throw himself on his sword because the punishment that he would have received from his superiors would have been greater than just killing himself and dying. And Paul told him not to harm himself. They're all there and accounted for. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on Jesus and you and your entire household will be saved. That, to me, is probably one of the strongest statements that I could have heard as a young parent, knowing that myself and my son and my daughter would also be saved. Because I could speak authority over their lives and break the hold that sin, hell, and the grave would have ever had over them had they not heard the gospel message. It would break the hold of death and the grave, knowing that they would learn unto eternal life. The authority that I had as a parent, I remember when Michael was just a little baby, he would wake up in his crib screaming, and I'd walk into his room, and he'd stand at the end of the crib, and there would be terror in his eyes, looked like something had frightened him. But the minute he saw Dad, all that went away. I reached out my arms to him, and he reached out, and I picked him up. And I prayed peace over his life. I said, Holy Spirit, I speak peace into Michael right now. I break the hold of fear over the child in the name of Jesus. And he would go right back to sleep. I mean, instantly go back to sleep. And I'd lay him down and he'd sleep the rest of the night through. Because now there was a spoken authority over his life, peace. And that same peace is spoken over our hearts and our lives today. Peace be still. The same words that Jesus spoke to the storm that raged at the sea. And when he spoke those words, "Peace, be still," the sea quieted. The winds ceased. There was peace on the ocean because of the spoken authority. In Luke chapter 13, there is a woman who was bowed over. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? That wasn't necessarily what was on his agenda that day, to go speak peace and loosen that woman. But it was on her agenda to be loosened. So she sought out the healer. The blind man. Wasn't on Jesus' agenda that day to go heal a blind man. But the blind man sought out Jesus and knew that he would heal him. Why do we sit and moan and groan and whine and I like what Michael said, you want a little cheese with your wine? Why do we do that when things just don't happen? Speak and go to one with authority and speak it and be loosened from it again and again and then forever. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Oh, but Bob, you didn't say it healed me from sickness. Bob, you didn't say it healed me from lack and from poverty. What do you think brings all of that? When Adam was in the garden and Eve was in the garden, were they sick? Uh-uh. Were they broke? Well, they didn't know what that meant. Were they hungry? No, God had given them every fruit and every herb. God had given man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and everything on the earth and creeps on the earth. Man was given dominion over that. And that was given up when man sinned. Hey, stop sinning and start having dominion again. To me, that's a no-brainer. I said that to somebody the other day. I said, no brainer. I'd never heard that. I'm going to use that. Can I use that? I said, I didn't make it up. Use it. It's not copyrighted. I look at this and believe that what God wants for us is there when we go for it. When we speak it out with authority. When the enemy comes and attacks you, speak against him in the name of Jesus. When poverty shows up his ugly head, speak against it in the name of Jesus. When sickness starts coming, speak against it in the name of Jesus. I called a friend of mine the other day and said, oh, I'm trying to get a cold. I said, why are you trying to do that? You know, you can try to do this and try to do that. Why do you try to get sick? Stop that. Oh, I never thought of it that way. I said, yeah, that's why you're trying to get sick. I don't ever try to get sick. Anybody in here try to get sick? Stop trying that. You know, try Cheerios or something. Try oatmeal. Now, I'm not going to try oatmeal. I've tried it. Didn't like it. Where were we the other day and had grits? Somebody had grits. I said, no. I think Pastor Robert had grits. No, I don't think it was him. Had grits. I said, oh, no, it sounds like something I get in my teeth when I ride my motorcycle. And I smile. I don't smile when I ride. Don't get grit in my teeth. I look at it this way. If there's something going to attack me, I have to be more forceful than the attack. And I have to be a conqueror. I hate losing. I'm not a good loser. And there are people who say, well, it's not whether you win or lose, it's playing the game. Well, that person never won anything in his life. That's why it doesn't matter. I am not a good loser. I had a poster in my office when I lived in Newcastle. It said, I'm a poor loser. Sue said, that's appropriate. That's why it was in my office. Jesus loved us and freed us from sin by His blood. Let me read that again. Jesus loved us and freed us of sickness by His blood. Jesus loved us and freed us of poverty and lack by His blood. Jesus loved us and freed us of bad attitude
by his blood. You know, your attitude will determine your altitude. If your attitude stinks, guess what? Everything else is going to stink and nobody wants to be around you. Just a thought. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Authority was not only given to Peter, but it's given to every believer in the body of Christ who will exercise that authority. As a believer, I'm speaking to you as a believer today. Exercise your authority. I close all of my prayers after I say, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I say, now angels, go bring in business that I need and go scatter my enemies into the wind. Watch over everything the Father has put into my hands and protect it and keep it. When Michael goes out in the morning, goes to work, angels, and I just go like this, angels, go. And I expect them to go. When Michelle goes out and does something, angels, go. I expect them to go and follow her, surround her. Why? Because these are two people that God has put into my hands to protect and care for and to watch over. I can't do that all day, every day. Angels can. Sue used to pray, angels, put angels above them and below them, around them, and all over the place. And Michelle said, just call it an angel bubble. Well, there you go. So God puts an angel bubble around everything that I have. I take authority over everything in my life. I take authority over everything that comes against my life. Because I have the right to do that.
Yes.
Based on the Word of God.
Amen.
Based on what He has given in us in instruction. Now, if it's not working for you, speak louder. If it's not working for you, speak louder. Because it is yours. Let's stand. Bow your head and close your eyes with me right now. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I just need to learn how to speak that authority. I need to learn how to speak it with authority. Slip up a hand. I want to pray with you today. Yep. Yes. Okay. I want you to keep your hand up because I want to pray with you right where you're at. Father, these who have acknowledged, they need to learn how. They need to know how. They need to speak it with authority. Father, that they would speak your word. The word is very clear. The word is very clear. That when we pray and agree that you are in the midst of us and you put yourself right in the midst of our prayer of agreement. When you are in the midst of our prayer of agreement, there is no way that we are going to lose. But we are going to be more than conquerors in Jesus' name. And I know that. From this moment on, Father, these who have raised their hand, Father, they are going to begin to speak your word with authority. They're not going to back down. And when the enemy comes back and says, oh yeah, they're going to say, in the name of Jesus, yes. Because I'm a child of the living God. And I speak with authority given to me by the name of Jesus. And I refuse to accept anything less than victory in Jesus' name. I break the hold of lack. I break the hold of poverty in the name of Jesus. I loosen prosperity and I speak it now in the name of Jesus. I come against sickness and infirmity in the name of Jesus. And I call health and healing in Jesus' name. Every divisive thing at work or on the job, I break the hold of it in the name of Jesus. Father, those who are causing dissension in the workplace, move them along someplace else where they can all work together and cause dissent among each other, but not among your children in Jesus' name. Those of us who are self-employed, I break the hold of lack. I break the hold of no work coming in the name of Jesus. Angels, go out and bring it in Jesus' name. Angels, go out and bring it in from the north, the south, the east, and the west in Jesus' name. I call it finished, done, and complete. I refuse to accept anything less than total, absolute victory in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.